Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day and fun time to worship and spend some good fellowship time with friends and fellow believers. I pray that you would bless Jeff as he brings us the message this morning and prepare our hearts, open them to receive what you have for us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. This morning, I want to talk about comfort. These past couple of weeks, I've been in need of comfort, and so my message today is going to be on comfort. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines comfort as a state or situation in which you are relaxed or do not have any physical unpleasant feelings caused by pain or heat or cold. It also defines it as a state or feeling of being less worried, upset, frightened. And the last definition, it defines it as a person or thing that makes someone feel less worried, upset, or frightened. When has the comfort of God been most meaningful to you? I think about the Chris Tomlin song that we sometimes sing from time to time during worship, and it's the song called Indescribable. And there's a verse in that song that sometimes I can't even sing because I get all choked up, and it reads, incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are an amazing God. It's when I think about my sins, my failures, my mistakes, and then come into the presence of God during worship, and His grace shines the brightest, and I am confronted with God's love that will not let me go. I experience God's grace, His unmerited favor, and I am comforted. In spite of all my history and my mess, God says He loves me the same. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A couple of weeks ago, I received a call from my mother informing me that my dad's health had turned for the worst. And now a hospice has been called in to help comfort him in his remaining time that he has with us. I was seeking comfort for the impending loss of my father. I had been down this road before with my dad many times. A couple of years ago, he had a close call with death, and my dad asked to speak with me alone in his hospital room. My dad's not a great conversationalist, a man of few words, so when my dad wants to talk, I want to listen. As my dad began to share with me in this hospital room, he started to list a litany of past mistakes and failures and sins and should-haves and could-haves and would-haves. I interrupted my dad to say, Dad, you don't need to apologize to me. I don't fault you for any of it. I hold no bitterness. I have no anger towards you. But my dad said he needed to do it for him. So he continued on. And when he was done, he asked me to forgive him. And I told him, I forgive you. This exchange between my dad and I had brought him comfort and peace. All of us go through difficult times in our lives when circumstances are overwhelming and the future doesn't look promising. What can we do? To whom can we turn? Is there any hope? The resounding answer is yes, there is hope and comfort in Christ. Our passage for today is found in Isaiah chapter 40. And before we get into the passage, I want to give you some background, some context of Isaiah chapter 40. Chapter 40 is a transition point, turning the corner for the book of Isaiah. Through chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah is talking to his contemporaries, the people of his day, and the theme of the messages was judgment, and the primary world figure was Sennacherib, king of Assyria. But starting in chapter 40, things change. The world leader will be King Cyrus, king of Persia. And Isaiah's messages turn from judgment to comfort. And chapter 40 is a prophecy. Isaiah is speaking to a future generation, some 160 years into the future. God shows Isaiah that Babylon will destroy Jerusalem, and he sees the Jews going into captivity. To fully understand these words of comfort that we're going to read, we need to understand how the people were feeling. They felt they were beyond the reach of God's love. They felt they were beyond God's grace. They felt their life had been ruined by sin. Sometimes we might face those moments as well. All we can see is the consequences of our wrong choices. And we look to the future, but there's nothing but pain, the reminder of failures, more trouble, more heartache, more hardship. We need to remember that God has promised judgment, but he has also promised us comfort. In Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 16, God shows us these two promises side by side. It reads, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God is a God of holiness that punishes evil, but he has also made a way for us to be forgiven if we will turn and trust in Christ. Now, turning back to Isaiah 40, the sad news is the people did not turn back from their sin. Instead of trusting God, they put their trust in alliances with other nations. Because of their sin, God is bringing judgment through the nation of Babylon. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 40. It reads, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquities is pardoned. For she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins." As I mentioned, Isaiah is writing this to a future generation yet unborn that are going to find themselves exile in captivity. So Isaiah receives this prophecy and tells the future generation that God has not forgotten you. I am speaking tenderly to you, Jerusalem. I am calling you back to faith in me, and I have this message for you. Your warfare has ended, and your iniquities have been parted. Continuing on with verse 3 through 8, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verses 3 through 5 describe a custom in that day of sending ambassadors ahead of a king to announce his coming. A king's visit to an area was a cause of celebration. A special road would be built, or an existing road would be upgraded. The preparations of this road would include leveling the road by filling in the valleys and lowering the hills and making the crooked ways straight. Who does this remind you of in the New Testament? None other than John the Baptist. It says in John chapter 1, starting with verse 22, then they said to him, the Pharisees, who are you? Talking to John the Baptist, that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. God is saying in this passage that I'm going to make a highway in your desert. He comes to us and meets us in our barren place, in our sin-parched land. He comes and he says, I'm going to meet you. I'm going to bring salvation. I'm going to make a way where there is no way. You only see valleys and hills. I'm going to make them flat and plain. I'm going to smooth things out. I'm going to bring salvation. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise of salvation in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is speaking to the captives in Babylon that there's a day when you will make a way back to Jerusalem. But what they can't understand is that God is making a greater promise, that there is a Savior who is going to come, and that is Jesus Christ. And on that day, Jesus will be revealed to the whole world, and on the final day, all will see the glory of God. Continuing on with verse 6, the voice said, cry out, that's God. And Isaiah replies, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Sometimes the power of man seems greater than the power of the promises of God. The people must have felt this way. They're in their captivity, and Babylon will not let them return to their homeland. So Isaiah cries out, all flesh is grass compared to God. God is mighty. Man at his best will wither and fade away. It might look like Babylon is in control, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. It might be in your life that man is looming large in your vision. It might be a boss, might be a spouse, it might be a child. It feels like their choices and decisions have control over you and your future. It feels like someone else has power over you. Maybe it's a leader, some politician, or in our current political environment, some presidential nominee has power over your future. God says, no, they're like grass. There is no human being that has power over you, but the word of the Lord will never fail. It will be fulfilled. Babylon did not last forever, but the word of God lasts forever. America, the greatest country on the planet right now, won't last forever, but the word of the Lord will last forever. Continuing on in verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. God is so powerful, yet he is so tender for those who are weak. God cares for us, and he understands us. At times, we will face loss of maybe a loved one. We might have relationships that have been broken. Maybe facing difficulty with finances, a loss of a job or a lack of work, or not knowing what the future holds. All different hurts and burdens that we can all carry from time to time. I know this. Every single person here, including myself, needs to do this more than anything else, and that is to behold our God, to look on him, to gaze on him, to consider his power, his glory, and his love. He is a God who sets things right. Who are you beholding today? What are you beholding today? What are you gazing on today? What is that biggest thing in your life? Is it this circumstance or is it this person? If it's anything other than God, that thing that you are beholding will let you down. It will break your heart. Don't behold a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Don't behold your job or your career. Don't behold some leader, some pastor, some ministry, some organization. All those things will fall, will fail, and let you down. But behold your God. The next 12 verses or so help us to see how to behold our God. Starting with verse 12, follow as I read. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord? Or who has his counselor, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, lift up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him to? The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they have been planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them. And they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings about their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatest of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. One of the verses that sticks out of these that I just read is verse 25. To whom then will you compare me? Or to whom shall I be equal? You know, we define greatness by comparing one person to another. We do that with athletes and with sports teams. This current NBA season, the National Basketball Association, the Golden State Warriors won an impressive 73 games out of 82 possible games. So the comparison, so they compared Golden State to Michael Jordan and his Chicago Bulls of the 95 season, who won 72 games. So they beat them by one game. And so when I listen to sports talk radio, they're comparing is Golden State better than the Chicago Bulls? And is Steph Curry better than Michael Jordan? We create a benchmark and then we compare people to that benchmark. But what God is saying in this passage is that there is no benchmark for me. Who will you compare me to? I'm like nobody else. There is no analogy. There is nothing that you can give to compare God to anyone or to anything. In verse 12, it's talking about creation. Even the mightiest oceans he measures with his hands and the hollow of his hands. If you hold out your hand and kind of cup it like that, and then just imagine the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the Amazon River and Niagara Falls and the Great Lakes, they're all in the hollow of his hand. And then he goes on to say that the universe he measures by the breadth of his hand. And I just thought about that, and I thought, the universe is the breadth of his hand, and then I'm like, well, what's beyond the universe? I mean, God is there, but what is beyond that? And the universe is huge, and he measures it by the breadth of his hand. In verse 13 and 14, it talks about human wisdom. There is no human being or reasoning that adds to God's wisdom. Who comes to God and gives counsel and says, okay, God, I think you missed something here. Nobody does that. God is saying, I love the fact that you have technology and you're learning more and more about science, but you're not discovering anything I don't know. I'm not reading up on your research, human beings. Who are you to bring counsel to me? Then in verse 15 through 17, he talks about the nations. He is belittling the nations by comparing them to a drop in a bucket. I mean, God is talking smack here. God is saying, I put a drop in a bucket and I empty it out, and as soon as the drop hits the ground, it's gone. He says, that's Babylon. That's Greece. That's Rome. It's just not one nation, it's nations, that's plural. They are nothing to me. It's like dust on a scale. The dust doesn't even tip the scale. Matter of fact, the scale doesn't even know the dust is there. The nations are nothing to me. Then he goes on in verses 18 through 20, speaks of mankind. He compares mankind to grasshoppers. We worship people. We pay hundreds of dollars to go scream at the best athletes and the best musicians at concerts, the most talented, the most beautiful, the most gifted, the most brilliant, and the best leaders and the most powerful. And God says they're like insects to me. I breathe on them and they are gone. And if we didn't feel like insignificant enough, then God calls us out to the night sky and says, look at the heavens. I know all the stars by name. I number them all. I put them all in place and none are missing. Nothing can stop God. There is no plan or scheme of man that can confuse him. There is no army or nation that can thwart him. I think about the 1 million man army that's in the book of Revelation. And when I think of it, I just think, man, that's got to be a huge army, and you're just going to see soldiers as far as the eye can see, and all God's going to do is just breathe on them, and they're going to go, whoosh. I mean, he can't be threatened. He can't be manipulated, and we can't accuse him. He calls us to behold him and worship and trust him. Isaiah 40 calls us to a personal trust and faith in Jesus. Follow as I read the last verses of chapter 40, starting with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God? The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can I get an amen? Have you ever felt like you've fallen off of God's map? Have you ever felt that God was so busy running the universe that he has forgotten you? Here, God is saying, my power and my might is not just for the mountains. It's not just for the oceans, and it's not just for the stars and the skies. My power is for you, and I will give it to you. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your mistakes, your sins, God is coming, and he is speaking a word of comfort. And he can speak this to you because Jesus has died in your place, and he has received all the judgment so that God could come, not as a judge, but as a shepherd and a comforter, and say, your iniquities have been pardoned. I'm going to hold you close. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to care for you. Can you see how God connects his attributes to the reality of our daily lives? And God, he comes to people like you and me, and he says, your strength is going to run out, but I can renew your strength. Your understanding is going to run out, but my wisdom and truth is unsearchable. And I can help you, and I will be with you. The God of the universe is saying, I'm going to give you my strength. Doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. It means that God, who holds the stars in the sky, is going to be upholding you and sustaining you. He tells us, behold your God. It doesn't say, behold God. It says, behold your God. He is not a God that's far off in some distant place. He is a God that is for you and not against you. He is the God of salvation. God says, I'm going to make a way in your desert. I'm going to bring restoration. I'm going to bring you out of exile. I'm going to judge the nations. I am your God. Sit back and watch me. This is the God who says he will renew the strength of all who wait on the Lord. The word wait does not mean sitting around and doing nothing. Rather, it means to hope in the Lord, praying and trusting the Lord to meet your needs. Also, the word renew means to exchange, such as exchanging old clothes for new. The believer who truly places his hope in the Lord will renew his strength, exchange his weaknesses for the Lord's strength. The Lord will build up the believer, empower his spirit to soar above the trials and temptations that afflict him, to soar just like an eagle above the earth. I want to conclude today by reading you a brief story about a homeless child named Kathy. Little Kathy came to the home for homeless kids, dressed in dirty rags. She brought only one possession with her, an old aluminum paint can. She never let that can go. Questions about the can's contents brought a brief shrug and "I can't tell you today" answer. Often she sat alone in her dorm room, hugging the can to her chest, sometimes talking to it. One day, a counselor invited Kathy to eat breakfast with her. They talked together over the roar of 150 homeless kids eating breakfast in the dining hall. Finally, the counselor drew up the courage and said to Kathy, "That's a really nice can. What's in it?" Seconds passed, then minutes of silence. Tears welled in Kathy's eyes. At last she spoke, "It's my mother. I went and got her ashes from the funeral home." Hugging the can closer, she continued, "I never really knew my mother. She threw me in the garbage 2 days after I was born. I moved from one foster home to another, angrier and angrier at my mother. Then I decided to find her. I was lucky. Someone told me where she lived, but she was not there. I found her in a hospital, dying from AIDS. I got to meet her the day before she died. She said, 'I love you.' My mother said she loved me." Israel was much like Kathy, searching for someone to love them. They considered themselves a hopeless case with a God who had forsaken them and lost the battle to a small false god. Then they heard God's message, "I love you, and I am preparing a future for you, and I will shepherd you home." Israel could hardly believe it, much as Kathy could hardly believe her ears when her mother said, "I love you." Are you looking for that someone to love you? Has life cast you to and fro? Listen, God has a word for you. He still loves you, wants to bring love, comfort, hope, and salvation to your life. Will you listen to him and follow where he leads? Behold your God. He will strengthen you. He will comfort you. He will be your salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for every person that's here. Lord, I lift up everyone that's here, Lord. You know where everybody's at in their walk with you and their life, their circumstances, their hopes, their dreams, their fears, their struggles, their tough days, their difficulties. And I just ask that you would just remind them, show them that you have not forgotten, that you're right here to love on them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to hold them, to pour out your love on them, despite what they're going through. I pray that you would just speak tenderly to their hearts, like you did to Jerusalem in Isaiah 40. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, that we don't have to face judgment, but that we can receive your comfort. Thank you for comforting us in our time of need, in our time of difficulty. Thank you for giving us and helping us soar on wings like eagles. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone is in need of prayer for anything, we elders would be up here willing and able to pray for you. You are dismissed.